Let's now turn to God's Word, to our reading in Holy Scripture, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll read the first 28 verses. 1 Corinthians 15, hear the word of the Lord. The Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I work harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false apostle witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope, in Christ we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own time turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. And may God bless to us that reading out of his holy word. Well, let's now turn to God's word. The word that we read already in your hearing, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'd like to read again verses 3 to 5. Verses 3 to 5. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. Now, the great apostle Paul here wants to remind the church at Corinth about the main aspect of his ministry among them. What is the big thing? What is the main thing? What is the foremost, the primary thing that was of most importance? He may have felt that they had forgotten it, because there's so many other things that he was dealing with. And if you have read this letter, which I'm sure most of you have, read this whole letter, you'll see that he had to attend to a lot of other things. And maybe he was forgetting or thinking that they had forgotten what it's really all about. And so he reminded them that it was the gospel. That's a big thing. That's the thing that's of primary importance in a church, in my ministry among you, and in the church down through the ages. I preached the gospel, and you received it. And you took your stand on it. So he's telling them that, you know, you accepted what I said, and you believed what I said, and you're taking your stand on it. But then he does add a rider. He does add something. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you believed in vain. So he's got that rider, if you hold firmly. You see, as we said, he had many problems to deal with regarding their daily lives. They weren't even getting on well with each other. Not just with the world, their colleagues, their workmates, their neighbors, or whatever, but with themselves. They weren't getting on one with another. They had problems with doctrine as well. The doctrine of, dare we say it, the resurrection. The fundamental doctrine raised, Christ was raised for our justification so that we can be accepted before God. So there was a lot of things that Paul had to write about. So he just reminds them again of the most important thing about his work, preaching the gospel. Now the gospel story is a story, it's the story of the Bible. You see, the whole Bible is a story. It's got a beginning, it's got an end, it's got a bit in between, like all stories. It's a fascinating story. It's a fascinating story, the story of the Bible. It's a complete story. It's changed nations. It's changed individuals, we know that. We've met them. They're here. I know you. But it's changed whole nations. The United States of America, the first 48 states, were constituted on the basis of the Bible's teaching and the Ten Commandments in particular. The whole United States of America, at least the first 48 and probably the 50, or 51, or whatever it is now. Well, anyway, they based their constitution on God's word. And it became great. It's great nations, isn't it? So where did the Bible story come from? This fantastic story has changed nations and made nations great, the UK and America and so on, in the Western world. Where did this story come from? Where do stories come from? Well, it comes from people with great imagination. You can have a great imagination to capture the attention of someone and hold it and give them a message. People with a great imagination. Steven Spielberg, eh? He's a guy with a great imagination, isn't he? He's a great imagination. E.T. Jurassic Park. What an imagination. Made him millionaires. What about authors? Crime writers? What about James Patterson? Or go back, P.D. James, Scottish Ian Rankin, John Grisham. They're great minds, haven't they? Great stories. They've got a plot, and they solve it, and it's exciting, and you want to read it. It's page turners. People with great imagination. Isn't that where the Bible came from? No. Bible's a great book. Fantastic book. And I want to quote from a very famous crime writer. I don't know much about her, but she's very famous. And this is her opinion of the Bible. talking of Dorothy Sayers. Dorothy Sayers. We are constantly assured that the churches are empty because preachers insist too much upon doctrine. Dull dogma, as the people call it. The fact is the precise opposite, she says. It's the neglect of dogma that makes for dullness. The Christian faith, listen to it, is the most exciting drama that ever staggered the imagination of man. And the dogma is the drama. Dorothy Sayers. It's the most exciting drama ever that ever staggered the imagination of man. That's what she says. And this terrifying drama of which God is the victim and the hero, if this is dull, then what in heaven's name is worthy to be called exciting? That's what she says. The people who hang Jesus never, to do them justice, accused him of being a bore. On the contrary, they thought him too dynamic to be safe. Got to get rid of this guy. He's going to cause trouble. He's saying things that's electrifying. Yet there's a ring of truth about it. So she says, now we may call the doctrine of the Bible exhilarating, or we may call it devastating, we may call it revelation, or we may call it rubbish. But if we call it dull, then words have no meaning. So she's telling us how exciting she is in understanding what the Bible story is. Tremendous mind behind it. It's not just a story, it's history. It's not just a story, it's truth. It's reality. So then, where did it come from? Where did this story, this revelation come from? It came from heaven, friends. It came from heaven. It's through man, of course. But the Bible never came by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It came from God, the Holy Spirit. He moved people to write this story of the Bible. It never came by the will of man. You see, it's God's idea. It was God's idea to save us, to bless us, to rescue us from our own madness and folly. It was man's idea. It was God that was hurt and offended and was the victim. And so God became the hero too in this story. God is the victim and God's the hero. It never entered the mind of man to provide a savior for man. But praise God, it entered God's mind. And so he revealed it. Now don't smile. Don't smile at the message, a message from heaven. Oh, all this sky and pie in the sky stuff. Don't smile at that. All these people that we've been talking about, these authors that we've mentioned and all others, they write and talk about a lot of fiction, a lot of spiritual fiction that has made them millionaires in writing about fiction and spiritual things. It amazes me how much spiritual fiction is in books and films. So you believe it, you accept it, you enjoy it. So don't dismiss the Bible because it's spiritual. And it's something fantastic, there's miracles and so on. You're accepting them in other areas of life, don't you? Well, it's made these authors and these filmmakers multimillionaires in some cases. But let me tell you and remind you, friend, Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and the prophets and the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John, they didn't get anything for writing. They didn't write for money. They didn't make any money. On the contrary, the writers of Scripture suffered greatly because of what they wrote. But they didn't stop writing, they continued. Listen to Paul as an example. We're afflicted in every way. We're afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Five times I received 40 lashes less one. 39 lashes. You'd think after the second time, you'd stop preaching. Wouldn't you? Five times. So important. So wonderful was his message. I got to keep preaching it. Because sinners are dropping into hell. And here's a Savior. Five times. Three times I was beaten with rods. And so on and so forth. He tells us two places at least how he suffered. He preached this message. Not to make money, but to save souls and to help people and to glorify God. So if you haven't read the Bible, if you happen to be here for the first time or you just haven't read the Bible, read it. But think about it. Think about what it says. Seriously. And pray. Ask God to bless it to you. It has blessed so many people and has changed so many nations. And still is. Don't think Christianity is in the way and it's on the mountain, but you don't get it in the BBC or Sky. But it's happening in other parts of the world. Now, Paul said, I received this message. I received this revelation from God. I didn't make it up. I didn't imagine it. And he just reminds us what I've been trying to say. He didn't coin it up himself. He was given it by God. Listen to what he said to the Galatian church. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something man made up. Galatians 2. It is not something man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by a revelation from Jesus Christ. My friends, Paul did not have to rack his brains to find a solution to the fall of man depicted in the early pages of Scripture. How man ruined his relationship with God, his Creator, who gave him everything. And the world was going apart and how he was lost. And he didn't have to rack his brains. How are we going to get a solution? He was given it. You see, publishers today demand of their best-selling authors. They give them a program and they've got to find it. You've got to write a book a year or something. You've got to write a book a year or whatever it is they come to. And they've got to work hard. These authors have got to work hard in order to design a plot, find a solution for it, make it exciting. Dan Brown, who wrote The Da Vinci Code and so many other books, he was interviewed after The Da Vinci Code and the great success that book was and how it made him millions. And he was asked, now, has life changed for you? Now that you've got this tremendous success, you're well known, you have millions and millions, has it changed your life? He said, No. I still rise at 4 a.m. to work. So these guys have to work in order to try and get a solution, in order to find an answer to the plot that they've designed, in order to get an exciting end. Paul didn't have to do that, friends. God gave him the solution. God revealed to him. God revealed the way back in the Garden of Eden. I will send someone who will be a savior. And now Paul has been revealed, more and more has been revealed to Paul. It was given to him. He didn't make it up. Now, Paul says here, what I received I passed on to you I passed on to you as of first importance. It was so enthralling, it was so important that Paul was compelled to pass it on to those who would benefit from it. I'm compelled to preach, he said. I'm compelled, I've got to do it. I've just got to do it. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. And when Paul himself reviewed the whole thing, he'd step back, you see, and review the whole thing and look at the whole thing that God has revealed. You know what he said? This great intellectual who spoke before all the great orators of Greece and Rome and Mars Hill. This is what he said when he reviewed from a distance what he had been given in the revelation of Scripture. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Do you find it confusing what's going on in the world? Well, don't. It's God that's doing things. God's bringing his plan. His ways are past finding out. You're not meant to find it out in a way. Ultimately, yes, we will get some understanding of things, but never be puzzled at what's happening in the world or happening in your life. God has an answer. He's king of all the earth. He's ruling. And he's monitoring all the affairs of man. What's happening to us now? The awful things, the atrocities, it's under God. It's all under God. It'll be taken care of, ultimately. Christ gave the apostles, to Paul and the apostles, the revelation of the mystery of the gospel, and the apostles gave it to the elders, and the elders give it to the people. The church to the church. Give it to the elders of the church. He gave it to the apostles and they pass it to the elders. And the church has it to give it out to all the world. This great story. This greatest story. And Paul said, as he said in several occasions about different aspects of the church's life, I've received of the Lord and I've given it to you. I got things from God and I'm giving it to you. And you give it to others. You share it. It came from God, not from man. So then, the most important work that Paul had to do, and what the church has to do today, is preach the gospel. So what is the gospel then? What is the gospel? What exactly is it? Well, the gospel is an announcement. It's a declaration of good news. It's a statement of something wonderful has happened. It is not an announcement that we can now do something because Christ has died and rose again. It's not an announcement that we can now do something that Christ has come. No. It's an announcement that something has been done. Something has been completed. Something has been accomplished. Something has been finished that needed to be done. And has been done in history. Prior to that, it was done in principle. But it's been done in history now. Something has been accomplished. Salvation. The church has to make a proclamation that atonement for sins has been completed in Christ. Secured in history. Not simply in symbolism as it was up until Christ came. Up until Christ came, the gospel was demonstrated in symbolisms. In the Old Testament church. In the Old Testament, people were saved by believing that God would provide a sacrifice for their sins, and it was symbolized by what? Innocent lambs, rams, bullocks, being killed and their blood shed. And every time you read about that, what also do you read? And there was a sweet savour unto God. There was a pleasant aroma arising. The Lord smelled a pleasing aroma when these innocent animals were slaughtered and killed, typifying what was yet to happen. But the application of the great event of Christ and Calvary was applied to believers before he came, if they faith to believe that salvation was in God, not themselves. The sweet-smelling savour that arose from the sacrifices was pleasing to God. A Jew believed that God forgave his sins and had to take a lamb. If he believed God forgave sins, and when he realized his sin, he would go and get a lamb and offer it. Lord, I believe you're a forgiving God and that there is salvation. There is forgiveness. And it's there. Not here. It's not in you. It's in the offering. It's in the offering. Symbolized in the Old Testament. The gospel was always believing the report. Who has believed our report? Who's believed our message? Who's believed the gospel? The belief they had to believe that salvation was in God, not in themselves or in their works. In the New Testament, we believe that Christ offered himself as an acceptable sacrifice to God, which was a pleasing sacrifice. And that's why we read in 2 Corinthians, the second letter that Paul wrote to these people, he said, we are to God the aroma of Christ. When we come to Christ and when we say, Lord, I'm a sinner, but I've got Christ. I've got this sacrifice, that was made. You're cleansed and you're forgiven. The gospel is in Christ. And that Christ is now completed in history, this wonderful thing. We say to God, this is my righteousness, Lord. My righteousness is in him, this offering that he made. That's the gospel. It's not that I'm good or become good. It's that it's been paid for by Christ, and I claim Christ as my offering. That's why we have the term Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Christ, our Passover. The good news is that symbolism is over now. And there's no need to have a pretend, as it were, offering to God. Because the blood of bulls and goats never cleansed sin anyway. Symbolism is over. You see, the gospel is not offering us a new way of life. The good news is that salvation is something outside of ourselves. That's the good news. It's outside of ourselves. And no matter how we may feel, no matter what we've even done, we can be saved because of what has been done. Because of what Christ has done. It's always forgiveness. It's always mercy. Because of what Christ has done. The proof is that Christ, the true innocent Lamb of God, has come in history and died and rose again for our sins. And there's no need anymore for rams and lambs and bullocks, which could never take away sin anyway. A sacrifice that was offered and accepted. If there was a sweet smelling savour from the rams and lambs and bullocks, how much more the Calvary's cross did God accept and was pleased with Christ's offering of himself. You see, our salvation is not even in our faith. It's because of faith, or through faith. It's not because we have it. It's because Christ did it. because Christ paid the price. So often we say, oh, have I faith? Have I the right faith? Friends, what you should ask is, have I Christ? Have I Christ? No matter what you may feel, have you Christ? Then you're okay. You're saved. You see, we don't do anything to be saved. We receive salvation. It's offered to us in Christ's offering. He's saying, here's salvation. It's yours. Are you going to walk away? Or are you going to take it? We receive Christ offered in the gospel, believing that in his offering of himself, God accepts us. That's the good news. That's what's first important thing the church has to do. We believe all the scriptures tells us about Jesus Christ. The kernel and apex of it is, as we have it in verses 4 and 5, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And thankfully, they spread it too. You and I are hearing that wonderful good news that is of primary importance. May God bless his word.